You want to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Today's message is called, That It May Be Well With You. That It May Be Well With You. If you're an outliner like I am, I have to put things in order so I can focus. If you're a note taker, whether mentally or physically, I encourage you to do so. My little outline is verses 1 through 3. It's talking about obedience. Verses 4 through 9, importance. Verses 10 through 19, prosperity. And verses 20 through 25, transmission. The 1 through 3, obedience. 4 through 9, importance. 10 through 19, prosperity. And then 20 through 25, transmission. I'm going to read a verse from the previous chapter in Deuteronomy 5:33 real quick. It says, you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. This theme, that it may be well with you, shows up about 9 times in this book. It's a constant reminder that God is telling us, those who obey him, it will be well with us. Right? David said, if you desired sacrifice, I would give you all this stuff. I'd kill all these things and do all these things. He said, I desire obedience. Now, this is our loving father. He's the ultimate father, the perfect parent, right? And we're the disobedient children. Or maybe just me. But he wants us to, he wants it to be well with us. And the things he tells us to do are not to harm us. They're to bless us. Now, as we'll see here with the children of Israel, like we've all known, he wants to bless them. He gives them the law not to hurt them, but to bless them, to show them he's a holy God. And to be his kids, we must live holy lives. But what we couldn't quite see there was the cross yet. It was afar off. We know we have the cross. We have the whole story for us. Just put in this nice little book and set out for us so we can open the cover and go cover to cover and have the whole story. Everything we need to know about life and death, this side of heaven, he's given us. If it's not in here, we must not need to know it. Amen? But it's for our good. And Jesus would come eventually, right? As was prophesied from day one, he was coming. He was coming, he was coming. And he would pay the price. The whole law and the prophets would be fulfilled, summed up in him. He would complete it. And he would say, love me and love each other. Right? That's it. And that's the same message God was trying to teach the children of Israel all through the Old Testament. Well, let's look at this. My hope for us today is that it may be well with you. That it may be well with me. That it may be well with us. That's God's heart. God is love, and in him there's no darkness at all. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Man, he promised them the land. He said he was going to give it to them. All they had to do is obey him and enter in, right? Simple. Now, me being a brand new parent, going on almost 2 years here in June, this whole father thing and trying to teach his kids obedience, man, it's really close to my heart now. And I realize how difficult it is. And all through here, we're going to see, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but he just wants it to be well with us. This, when we read the word, sometimes we read it and go, I don't agree with that. I don't like that, how that makes me feel. God loves you and he cares about you. Yes, he gave you your feelings. He gave you your emotions. He's not trying to hurt you or make you feel bad. But he wants you to recognize your need for him. He wants me to recognize my need for him. When we sing those songs, you know, on my knees, I bow before you, Jesus Christ, when we're saying those things, when it talks about us confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's not just lip service to him. It's us admitting he is Lord. And if I'm confessing that with my mouth, the word says that no one can even say that and mean it unless the Holy Spirit lives inside you, unless you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But man, living it out, knowing it from a distance and bringing it right here, deciding in our minds that Jesus Christ really is the Lord of our life, he really has authority over every decision I make. I don't know if I like that in the flesh, right? But in the spirit, when my mind is clear and my heart is open to him and I'm communing with him, walking with him, I can see just like you can. He really does love me. He really does love you. He really does want it to be well with us. Jesus said this in John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He will disclose himself to him. We all want to know him, right? We hear the word. We pray. We worship. We cry out for help. We see him come through in our lives over and over and over again, all through the years. He's prepared a good work for you and I to walk in. And he's been faithful and will be faithful to complete that work that he started. Amen? So, he desires obedience. This promised land, right? This was a physical land, obviously. It was a reward for their obedience. He wanted them to enter into the land and possess it. Dispossess the enemies, right? Not some of them, all of them. But maybe that's just a word for you and me today, real quick. Whatever the promise, now I'm not talking about heaven. That's our ultimate promised land, right? Talking about right here, right now. What is God calling you to? What promised land does he want you to enter into today? But there's enemies there, and you need to dispossess them. Not some of them, but all of them. Is there something in my life that God has told me to do, that a land that he's promised me to go, but there's enemies there? I have to personally dispossess them as well. Water and oil don't mix. Light and darkness have no fellowship. The moment you flip the light switch on, the darkness flees. Amen? And the light of the world is Jesus Christ. And the light of the world lives inside you and me who believe. Amen? All right, let's move forward to verse 4 through 9. Importance. The importance of their obedience. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. This verse has been called the Shema. Verse 4. The Hebrew word translated hear. The statement in this verse is the basic confession of faith in Judaism. The verse means that the Lord, Yahweh, is totally unique. He alone is God. The Israelites could therefore have a sense of security that was totally impossible for their polytheistic neighbors. The gods of the ancient Near East rarely were thought of as acting in harmony. Each god was unpredictable and morally capricious. So a pagan worshiper could never be sure that his loyalty to one God would serve to protect him. Lost my spot there. Focus. Literally can't see. From the capricious wrath of another. The monotheistic doctrine of the Israelites lifted them out of this insecurity, since they had to deal with only one God, who dealt with them by a revealed, consistent, righteous standard. A revealed, consistent, righteous standard. This confession of monotheism does not preclude the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. God is plural, Elohim, possibly implying the Trinity. And it may suggest a unity of the persons in the Godhead, where the same word for one is used of Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:24. What we have here is, we know that in the New Testament, help me out, Hebrews, is it 13:8 or 13:7? I didn't put it up there. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's right around there. Someone correct me if I'm wrong, so I'm not giving out the wrong address. I hear pages turning. That's wonderful. Anybody got it? The right address? Is it 13:8? Yes? Thank you, sir. Hebrews 13:8. Would you just read that for us out loud? Make sure I'm not butchering it. Amen. All right. Sometimes the old memory goes, right? He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. He doesn't change. Folks look at the Old Testament and think, man, God was sure angry all through this time. I'm so glad the New Testament's here. There's this grace and peace and love. Praise God for the New Testament, but he's the same God. His heart was always that it may be well with you, that it may be well with them, that it may be well with us. Amen? And everything that was happening there was doing what? Pointing to the cross. It was far off, but it was coming. Man, and everyone who died in faith believing that, we know from Hebrews 11, man, they died in faith, never seeing what you and I get to see now. They had another land that they were waiting for, with foundations that can't be shaken. This command to love the Lord in verse 5 is given at least 11 times in this book. 11 times. I think God wants to drive that home with us, to love him. But it's not some type of a robotic love or out of compulsion, but of intimacy with him. As a parent now, I can see this more so than I ever could before. As a spiritual parent with junior high kids, I love them with all that I had. They didn't have to do anything to impress me. They were at youth group. They were desiring to be in fellowship with God. They were desiring to be somewhere else than where they were. They were there. And now Marcus Handy has that great privilege to lead those kids and love those kids, even into high school, to be their spiritual parent. But for him, God prepared him ahead of time with his own kids, that he'd have a way better grasp on things than I ever did. And now that I've got my little daughter, she doesn't have to do anything to make me happy. But I want so much for her to love me. And I know she does, for what she knows at, 18 or 19 months old right now. She knows that I'll pick her up if she raises her arms. She knows I'll change her diaper. She knows I'll give her food. She knows I'll open the door to the pantry when she's over there. Because she wants her treat, even though mom just gave her two. Right? I want to bless her. I want it to be well with her. I want her to love me. But I can't command her. I used to joke with my wife, I command you to love me. Scripture said. We can't command anyone to love. But God is saying, love me. Love me and it will be well with you. After all that he had done for them, delivering them out of Egypt with all the signs and the wonders, it was important for them, as it is us, to meditate on him. To be with him in every way. Easy for me to stand up here and say it. Hard to do it, right? And make no mistake, this is not a message about works. Do this and do that and everything will be well with you. Not at all. It's the opposite. Christ has already done it all. so that it may be well with us. Out of our great love for him and our gratitude for him, just like the children of Israel should have had, they saw the Red Sea part. They saw the water come out. They saw the ground open up and suck the people into it. And on and on and on and on and on. The plague. They saw it. They've seen it. They above anyone should have been truly, wow, God. He's worthy of our fear. He can open up the earth and swallow people up. And that's still true. He is our God, Almighty. But he loves us. He doesn't want to open the earth and swallow us up. He wants it to be well with you. As parents, they were to impress these commandments on their children's hearts as well. And again, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make this about me or my daughter here. But it's just new to me, so it's fresh. Preaching and teaching relationship with Jesus for almost 20 years, 21 years, 22 years now. It's one way to do that when you're single. One way to do that when you're just married. It's one way to do it when you have one child or four children or 10 children or however it goes. However your work is, however your ministry is, all the cares and concerns of life that bombard us every second of every day. And now more than ever, the information that we get continuously coming through our phones, coming through the TV, coming through whatever. It's just always, always, always coming. So fast, so much change all the time. Electronics change now every single year. Before the, halfway, maybe like 7 months into the year, the next model for next year is coming out. Never have actually a chance to even learn how to work the first phone you got, and the new phone's out, right? Now, as a young person, I never thought, oh, technology, big deal. You know, I grew up with that technology. But now, my daughter's already smarter than me with technology. She already knows the remote control. She knows how to get in my phone. I don't even know how she can get in there. She can get in there and make calls. I don't get it. We're to teach our children just like they did. They trained them and they taught them a moral and biblical education. It was to be a normal daily routine. When she was not talking or moving, oh, I could read to her. I could pray over her. I could sing over her. She started crawling. She'd crawl up to me and snuggle in. I'd just read the word to her out loud. I read her little children's Bible all the way through in one sitting. I'm like, this parent thing, man, is awesome. My daughter's just going to grow in the Lord and know God loves her. It's going to be so wonderful, man. Just, yes, nailing this thing. Clearly, anyone that has a child knows I'm a liar. Now she's moving and a shaking and a talking and cannot sit still. She might sit still long enough when she wakes up for me to give her milk. But the moment she gets rolling, it's on and cracking. And even as she's sitting on my lap, we have our mornings together. That's our thing. So I get up with her and we have time with the Lord together. For a while there, she wasn't getting up till 7:30. So I had like an hour and a half to be with the Lord without her. And now she thought it was funny this last week to just get up at 6:15. So now I got to keep getting up earlier. And I'm just like, I'm getting too old to get up any earlier. I'm no James Nichols that can get up at 3:30 in the morning every day and function. And I see that the struggle there is for me to do what it says here, to talk to her about the Lord, to pray over her, to read the word to her. And what I like about this, how it's written here in the passage, it's saying that in our everyday life, right? In your house, when you walk, by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. They would, in a sense, be so in love with God that they would spend every moment they were able to share him and his word with them, day or night. I'm also learning on this little journey of being a parent that any moment that you get actually matter. 1 minute, 5 minutes, whatever it may be, every opportunity that we have to pour the love of God into them, to read the word to them, to pray over them, to sing over them, take it. She's also been, someone blessed us with this thing called Superbook. So at night, her little bedtime routine, read her books, get her all ready, get her jammies on and all that. And then we sit down, and it's about 20-25 minutes. It's called Superbook. And they're just stories from the Bible, animated stories from the Bible done super well. And we have those DVDs stored in our entertainment center. She knows the remote control to the DVD player. She knows it's time to watch Superbook. If I say, "You ready for Superbook?" She goes, oh, and she runs into the living room. And I have like this picture blocking the door, trying to throw her off that the DVDs aren't in there. She goes in there, moves it out, opens the thing. You know, she doesn't know what she's picking, but she knows those are her movies, those are Superbook, and she'll grab them out, and she'll just start opening them, and, you know, she wants to put her fingerprints all over the DVD so it won't play, but, you know, she knows it's time for Superbook. She's stoked for Superbook, and I'm stoked to sit there and watch the simplicity of the gospel being played out episode after episode after episode. Got a couple little kids in there, and basically it goes back to, like, the Hanna-Barbera days, if you remember Hanna-Barbera. They'd go back in time, like on a treasure hunt, and they go into Bible times. Well, this thing called Superbook comes and gets them and takes them through time and puts them into the actual Bible land, into the story. And the people talk to them and they interact with them and everything. They don't remember them when they see them later, but they talk to them in that moment. It doesn't change history or anything like that. It's just, obviously, it's a cartoon thing. It's not real. But it's super cool, and she digs it, so it's like, you know, at least at this point, from the moment she wakes up to the moment she goes to bed, in some way, shape, or form, she's hearing about God's great love for her through his son, Jesus Christ. And isn't that what God wants for us? I mean, we're his kids. He's the perfect father. We're the children, right? Now, obviously, some of these people, they took these commands to extremes and totally missed the heart of God and or the spirit of the law and instead practiced the letter of the law. Now, we know from experience, well, from their experience first, that practicing the letter of the law doesn't accomplish anything with God. In fact, it kind of pushes them farther away. The spirit of the law, though, is just holiness. To recognize our need for the one who paid the price to set us free from sin and death. Amen? Now, I know this is Christianity 101. We know this stuff. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon would say. But God wants it to be well with you. If this was so easy to get, it wouldn't be repeated. It wouldn't be repeated over and over and over and over and over. He has a promised land for us. It's afar off right now. Right? But one day, the work's going to be complete. We're going to see him face to face, just as he is. Cry, holy, 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 holy Lord God, is the Lord God Almighty, who was, is now. Amen. Verse 10. The prosperity section here. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. You eat and are satisfied. Then, watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any other gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good which the driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken.
Verses 10 through 12,
the Lord was about to bless his kids with so much that they wouldn't even have room to receive it. The promised land was amazing, beyond words to describe it. But the warning. When you receive it, don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How hard it is for us, just like them, to be so blessed by God and forget it. That it was He who gave us the blessing and not earned by ourselves. Man, prosperity is a wonderful thing from the Lord. From the Lord.
Every,
I think I even have a verse there somewhere. Let me see.
James 1:17.
Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. As believers, parents are not parents, but if you're a parent, if you're a believer, if you have life and breath and flesh on your bone, I'm convinced. Testimony.
This is a way
for us to remember. It's a way to remember our deliverance.
Yes, we have the history of their deliverance.
Absolutely. We study this. We read it. We learn from it. But we have in Egypt as well.
By remembering it
and sharing it, it brings us back to where we're able to once again see God for who He is and what He has done.
When we take the time to remember who He is and what He's done
in a good way, not to, like in the last days or something after the tribulation, nothing like that.
Because He's been so good to us.
Because He is so good to us. Because we know He's going to be so good to us. In the words of the great prophet, pursue God's past faithfulness demands our present rest. He's been faithful in the past. He's being, right, the miracle worker. He's the God who makes a way where there seems to be no way. Proverbs 37:9 says this: two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I might not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I might not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Regardless of how hard we work to achieve our goals, it's only by God's amazing grace we can do anything at all that would be considered good in His eye. He never asks you or I to do anything that He hasn't already done. He is faithful. He is good. As you come in verse 13 through 19, it says, coming into the supernatural prosperity, they must now, maybe more than ever, fear the Lord, to be careful, to worship the Lord, because they would almost certainly follow other gods. For God created people not only with the capacity to worship, but with the need to worship. And this act of unfaithfulness would result in judgment, since the Lord is a jealous God. He is jealous. This means He is zealous, with a Z, to protect what belongs to Him alone. Jealousy in this sense is ethically right. Jealousy in the sense of envy for another's possessions or privileges is, of course, wrong. He says, don't test me. Keep my word. Do what's right before me. Drive out all your enemies, because I have a power trip and want to be in charge. No, that it may be well with you. Fear the Lord. Worship the Lord. He's jealous over you the way that you're jealous over the people that you love. You do anything to protect your spouse. You do anything to protect your child. You do anything, hopefully, to protect your brother or sister in Christ. Amen? Multiply that times the biggest number you can conceive in your brain and add another however many to it, and it doesn't even touch the way our Lord is with us and his jealousy for you. He doesn't want you and me to be caught up with other gods. He doesn't want us chasing the newest, shiniest thing. We're all guilty of it. One way or another, there's something in our life that causes us to take our eyes off of him and go a different route. But he's saying, you know, you don't have to. Fear me. Worship me. I'm jealous over you. He also says, don't test him. The only place in Scripture where he says to test me is what Jody read this morning in Malachi. Test me and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, which you will not have room to. This is a different kind of test here. Moses envisioned another sin to which the Israelites might be tempted in the new land, that of testing the Lord. This implies that at times the people would face hardship, as they did at Massah, or however you say that, where they lacked water, they thought they would die of thirst. Rather than trusting God in this trial, they tested him by complaining and quarreling. In the future, the Israelites were to remember this embarrassing incident. They were to know that if they obeyed his commands, stipulations, and decrees, doing what is right and good, then, no matter what hardship they might encounter, it would go well with them. You heard did you guys all hear the testimony on Thursday night? Anybody? A couple of us? All right. So the Courtways shared their testimony. One of the things that stuck with them was trials in life. God promised life would be hard. We would have trouble. Just like these guys would face trouble. But if they would obey his commands and stipulations and decrees, doing what's right and good, and no matter what the hardship they might encounter, it would go well. Our idea of what should be well is a lot of times different than God's idea of what is well. We can all attest to that, amen? But after coming through it over time, don't you see that it was good? That you've been well. Jody likes to say this all the time at Breakthrough on Tuesday nights, that you'd be healed and made whole. Not healed and keep going back to the vomit, but healed and made whole. We confess our sins to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. We confess our sins one to another, so that we might be healed. And then she reads out of the Amplified, praise God, and made whole. We're to be whole in the Lord, right? That's how it can be well with us. Amen? All right, last little section here, verses 20 through 25, the transmission. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our father. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. So here's this covenant. Once again, Moses reminded his audience of the crucial need to pass on the covenant values to their children. The situation presented here concretely illustrates the command in verses 6 through 9. Moses envisioned a home where the word of God is discussed openly as a part of everyday life. When a young son asked about the meaning of the Israelite law, his father was to use the following pattern in explaining it to him. First, the Israelites are in bondage in Egypt. Second, God miraculously delivered the Israelites and judged the Egyptian. Third, this marvelous work was in accord with his ancient promise to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to build a nation of their descendants in the land of Canaan. And fourth, God gave his word in the form of decrees so that the Israelites might always prosper. By obeying it and fearing God, near the beginning of this chapter, Moses stressed the need of parents to love him with their total being. Now, as the chapter closes, Moses indicated that one aspect of loving and thus obeying God is to pass that same love for him on to their children. Question for you and for me. When your son or daughter asks, what will you say? What will I say? Well, it says, then you shall say what? We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. As I have done around the world, and maybe you have too, this is our opportunity to share our Egypt story, our testimony, with our children. I understand the fear of doing so and not wanting them to know the old you before Jesus brought you out of Egypt into your promised land. I get it. Believe me, I've shared Egypt, my Egypt story, with all kinds of people in all different ages, down to the wee little ones. Obviously, depending on the audience, certain details you blur. You give the sense of it, the reality of the sin and the separation from God, and the reality of the redemption, the redemptive blood and cleansing of Jesus Christ, the reality of the Holy Spirit coming to reside in you. Amen? And I will get the pleasure of sharing it with my daughter as soon as the Lord gives me permission, so she can grasp the weight and the reality of my sin against God, but also so she can appreciate the power of God's grace in my life, the power of Jesus' blood to pay for my sin in full, how the Holy Spirit lives inside me, has sealed me for the day of redemption, empowers me to live a holy life until that time. This world is dark, and soon she'll begin to see it and understand it. And I don't want to be hopeless, but hopeful. Christ died for sinners, of which I am chief, just like Paul said. Anything is possible with God. And Annabelle is also proof of that promise. I want her to know what God did to save us, what it took for us to bow our knees and repent of our sin and trust in him for eternal salvation. Ultimately, that she would see her need for Jesus to be her Lord and her Savior. Don't you want that for your family? Don't let them grow up thinking you're perfect. I mean, they live with you, so they know you're not perfect, right? But no, she knows I'm not perfect. But man, if we had this household like it's described here, where from morning to from waking up to going to bed, the house is full of the Lord. Conversations about Jesus Christ, conversations about the Bible, conversations about the Holy Spirit, conversations about, you know, anything that has to do with God, right? And then, you know, kind of like salt and pepper on food, add it as you need it. As you're hanging out and talking and going through these things, salting and peppering your testimony in there a little bit at a time. And when God gives you the permission, if it ever is to be in a greater detail, don't miss the opportunity. Don't take away from them the power of your testimony. You know, there's that verse in Revelation that says that they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. As we close, I want us to see what our children need to see. I want them to see the fellowship we have with God. I want them to see the fellowship we have with each other. For our children to see us, their parents, their grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, siblings, neighbors, friends, fill in the blank, living out our faith in real life as the body of Christ. 1 John chapters 1 through 2 talk about a believer's relationship with God and the apostles being with him as eyewitnesses, declaring his truth to us. Chapters 3 through 5 talk about our relationship with each other as the proof of our faith in Jesus. If you haven't read it, I'm sure you probably have, but if you haven't, I encourage you, read through 1 John, all 5 chapters. It takes maybe 10 minutes. It's super fast, easy. Powerful. So much, it's hard to even outline the book. There's so much in there. But the gist of it is fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. We've seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Fellowship with God. Born-again believers in Jesus Christ, enjoying the reality of our adoption into his royal family. No longer alone, hopeless, helpless, despairing of life. Now forgiven, set free, life with purpose, heaven-bound. To love him, obey him, and worship him. To walk in the light, as he is in the light. Fellowship with each other. Preferring, blessing, working with, serving, caring for, enjoying, living and doing life with one another. Every act centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. Preparing ourselves for eternity. What we have learned from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, Bible, prayer, etc. Teaching our children not just by our words and our actions to do what? Love God. Love each other. What that does when we do that, and I think we're tremendously growing in this area. I'm so thankful to be a part of this church here in the great metropolis of Olney. We have a great church. It's God's church. It's not our church. It's his church. By his grace, he's given us each other. To do what? To love him and to love each other. What does this accomplish, you might ask? And the worship team can come on up. Testimonies to the world. Imagine our church, God's church. Loving God. Loving each other. Living the gospel. Sharing our testimonies, proving to the world that we belong to Jesus, that we have been born again. This isn't going to happen or continue to happen unless it's happening at home. I want to encourage you and me and all of us, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a sibling, an aunt or an uncle, a neighbor, a friend, however it may be, to share these things with each other. God always puts people in our life that need help, that need to be encouraged, that need to be corrected, that need to be rebuked. I mean, all of it. And he's chosen you and I to do that. Now, there may be a forest in our own eye that prevents us from being able to do that. The more time we spend with God, the more we practice that love with each other and loving each other, and the forest just starts to thin out. Like the scales coming off of Paul's eyes. As we sing this last song, obviously there's a few of us here, a lot of people are gone, but there's some of us here that can pray with you if you want prayer. If you're someone who is wanting this to be a reality in your home, in your heart, in your life, in your walk, in this church, we'd like to pray about that. We'd love to pray with you. Any other issue or situation you'd like prayer for, of course. But can you imagine God's church? Loving God, loving each other, living the gospel, sharing our testimony. Proving to the world that we belong to Jesus, that we have been born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And that is us. And that is for you. Watching this from. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Be born again in Jesus Christ. Don't waste another moment. Turn from your sin and turn to him. Father, thank you, Lord. We love you.